Let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. Father, we praise you. We honor you. We worship you. Lord, we are so thankful for what Christ has done. We've said it multiple times. We've sang it. We've prayed it, Father. But Lord, we know that we are only here worshiping you, knowing you because of Christ. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to honor Christ at this time. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you take and turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 67, will be where we are this morning. And Psalm 67 is a missionary psalm. This is a psalm that missionaries for years and decades and centuries have used to cultivate a spirit of desire to take the gospel to the nations and to see God save many around this world. And this is a psalm that is one of my favorite psalms that the Lord has used in my own life for a long time to cultivate my own heart to see the nations praise the name of Christ. And this psalm really goes well with what I preached 2 weeks ago, Psalm 63, when we talked about God being our ultimate desire and satisfaction in this world. That there are so many temptations and things of this world that call for our attention, and yet when we find our true gladness and satisfaction in God Himself, then we can know God and we can be pleased. We can find joy in Him. And when we have found that satisfaction and that gladness and that joy, and when we have found the greatest treasure in this world, why would we not want that same joy and gladness to be found in all people? Why would we not want them to know the good news and the hope of Christ? And that's what this psalm does. This psalm is a prayer. It's a prayer for that to happen. But I think this psalm, if we allow it to this morning, should grip our hearts so that we would have a desire for all people to be saved, a desire for all the nations to come under the lordship and the kingship of Christ Jesus and to give their lives for Him. And this psalm helps us to see that, helps us to pray for that, helps us to desire that ourselves. And so I'm going to ask if you're willing and able to stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 67, beginning in verse 1, it says, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah. That your way may be known among the earth, your salvation among all the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. Father, this is your holy word. We pray now by your Spirit that you would guide us into all truth. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This psalm really breaks into three sections. In verses 1 through 2, we see God provides salvation. In verses 3 through 5, we see that God deserves worship. In verses 6 and 7, we see that God provides or produces a harvest. And so first we see in verses 1 and 2 that God provides salvation. This is a psalm about God. It is about the nations, but it's about the nations knowing who God is. And the very first word of this psalm begins with God. It's a prayer. This is a psalm of thanksgiving. We don't know exactly who the author was during this time, but he was an Israelite, and it was to be sung during the harvest time and the times of thanksgiving when God would provide the harvest for the people, and they would cry out and they would praise the Lord for what He's done, and it would begin with recognizing who God is. that he is gracious, that he's blessed them, that he looks upon them and smiles and causes his face to shine upon them. But it begins with God. And our worship has to begin and end with God himself. Worship is not about us. It's not about our preferences. It's not about anything within us. It's about God. And this psalm begins with that God. God who's the creator. God who creates and doesn't just leave this world, but God who sustains this world. God who provides rain and sunshine and causes the grass to grow. He feeds us and he cares for us and he loves us. This God who is righteous in all things and perfect and gracious in all of his ways. God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is triune and he reveals himself in those three persons. God who is infinitely greater than what we can understand and comprehend and yet can be personally known. And we thank God for who he is. And this psalm is about God. And the psalmist says, God, be gracious to us. Be gracious to us. This same word, grace, right here, or favor, is found way back in Genesis chapter 6 in verse 8. When the wickedness of sin has prevailed across the landscape of humanity, and it looks out, and God, it says, he is sorry that he has made mankind, but Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, it says Noah was a righteous man, but why? Because God was gracious to him. It wasn't anything within Noah's self, but it was God's grace upon him. And this is what the psalmist is saying. Lord, show us your grace. Give us grace because we are sinners against you. Be gracious to us. And then he says, and bless us. And bless us. Now, unfortunately, in our culture today, that word bless has been taken away and hijacked by prosperity preachers where they say, well, God really wants you to be healthy and wealthy and have no struggles in this world. Well, I don't know what kind of Christian life they're living, but I'm in a different camp from them because this life is full of struggles and hardships, and the Bible is full of people and Christians with those same things. So what does it mean to be blessed? Well, we have to go back. And if you want to turn with me, you can, to Genesis chapter 12 for just a moment. Genesis 12 is the account of Abraham. He was before that known as Abram at this point in time. But Abram was a pagan. He did not know God. He did not love God and worship God. And yet God saved Abram. God called him to himself. And in chapter 12, verse 1... It says this, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse. And in you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed." And this is a promise. This is the really God speaking to Abraham, giving him the promise of making him a blessing to be a blessing. He's saying, I'm gonna bless you, Abraham, by you knowing me. That's the blessing. That's what God is talking about. That's what the psalmist is talking about. The blessing comes from no longer knowing a life full of sin and knowing who God is. And he says, I'm going to bless you. Now, with Abraham, there's some promises in this blessing. I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to give you a family, and I'm going to provide for you, but so that you can give me the glory and the honor, and you can point back to who I am, so that when people look at you, they look at Abraham and they'll say, Abraham, you've got this land, you've got this family, you've got all of these possessions. And he says, it's not because of me, it's because of God. It's because of his grace. And he gives the glory and honor back to God. The same was true with his family, with Isaac and with Jacob, and then Jacob's sons, who later became the tribe or the nation of Israel. But here's the thing with Israel and with Jacob and with Isaac and even with Abraham in some ways. They could not fulfill what God had commanded here, that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. It wasn't going to happen. Why? Because they were sinful and they struggled to honor God in that way. And so where is this fulfilled? Where is this moment in time fulfilled? You don't have to turn there, but later look at Matthew chapter 1. This is usually the part of Matthew that a lot of people gloss over, the genealogies or the line or the lineage of Jesus. But it begins with Abraham and works its way down in the history to Jesus. And Jesus is the one that fulfills that promise that God made to Abraham, that I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. Abraham himself could not do that. But God, who gave a son to Abraham, who gave him a son, who gave him a son all throughout the generations, it comes to Jesus. And we know that in Christ Jesus, he blesses the families of the earth because he provides salvation. He provides a way for them to be saved. Galatians chapter 3 says it this way, verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's talking about the curse that sin brings, the separation between us and God. He says, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Paul is writing, he's looking back and he looks at Christ and he knows this Old Testament and he says, Christ is the one that fulfills that promise in Genesis chapter 12, that with Christ and his death and his resurrection, the families, the peoples, the nations will be blessed because salvation will spread to both Jews and Gentiles. And so looking back at Psalm 67, when the psalmist begins to pray this, he's saying, Father, God, bless us. Show us your grace and bless us. Provide for us, but not just so that we can hoard it for ourselves. That's what we tend to do. We like to keep it for ourselves, the things that God offers. But really, he's talking about salvation. And he says, cause your face to shine upon us. Look for us, upon us favorably. Why? So that your way may be known among the earth and your salvation among all the nations. Verse 2. He's saying, bless us, show us grace so that we can make your grace and your blessing known to the rest of the world. So that we can proclaim who you are to the nations. That was it. That was the purpose. And that ought to be our desire as well, that God does care for us. And God provides for us. And God blesses us in many ways. But it's never just for our own benefit. It's never been just for our own benefit. Even with Abraham and his family and Israel, it was so that the nations could know who God is. And so when we think about our own lives and we start thinking about, okay, well, how does this apply to me? What does that mean? What does that mean for me? Acts chapter 17, Paul says this. He's speaking to some Greeks who have no idea who God is and who Christ is. And he's proclaiming them, proclaiming God to them. And he speaks about God who created everything. And he says, verse 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Now, what Paul is saying is that you are exactly where you are on purpose. God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for us. Whatever street you live on, whatever neighborhood you live in, whatever job you're in, there's a sovereign reason that you are placed there by God so that you can bless others by making him known. That's it, right there. We ought to pray every single day, God, thank you for showing me grace. Thank you for blessing me. Help me to make your way known. Help me to make your salvation known each and every day. God has graciously blessed us. This past week, we celebrated Independence Day. We celebrated that on 4th of July, where God, in His grace and mercy, has allowed us for almost 250 years to worship freely, to have religious liberty, to be able to worship in a way that is unhindered, that we can gather this morning without fear, and we can celebrate what God has done in our lives. But I've said this before on Wednesday nights, that this is not true of every Christian in the world. This has not always been true of Christian history either. We live in a unique time as Christians who live in America, to where we have this freedom. And so what do? We should take every opportunity with the freedoms that we have, that God's given us, to worship Him and to make Him known. Let us take advantage of that and make Him known with the freedoms that we have, as we have opportunity to speak truth and to speak the gospel and to speak in a way that's unhindered. We have brothers and sisters around the world. If they gather in a crowd to worship, they'll be killed. If they get out in public and speak the gospel, they'll be killed. They'll be punished. They'll be thrown in jail. They'll lose their jobs. They'll lose their income. They'll lose their family. But for whatever reason, for this time, we have the religious freedom to be able to worship God. And may we do so. And may we also make Him known as long as we can. And that's what the psalmist is saying. That's a way for us to apply it. God has blessed us in this way so that we can make His way known, so that we can say, there is a right way to live. There's a way of the world, and there's a way of Christ. Here's the way of Christ. Follow Him. Run after Him. Chase after Him. Repent and believe in Christ. Find salvation and hope in Him. God provides salvation, but God also, He deserves worship. Verses 3 through 5. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. These three verses right here are interesting because it's almost like a sandwich in between, with the peoples letting them praise God, and in the middle, what they ought to do as they praise God. So verses 3 and 5, this is a prayer that the peoples, the nations, everybody, everywhere would praise God. And that ought to be our desire. That ought to be our heart. We ought to look at the landscape of our county and our state and our country and our world and say, God, there are many people not praising You. It ought to be our heart that they would know Christ and praise You. They would worship You. Why? Because God deserves worship. Because He's God. Because He's created all things. And He, in His grace, has bought us with the blood of Christ. And that's everything to us. There's an author, a pastor, he's retired now, John Piper, that wrote a famous missions book called Let the Nations Be Glad, that finds its title from this psalm. And he says this, let me read the quote and then I'll explain it. He says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age or this world is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. So worship is the fuel and the goal of missions. And so what is he saying? He is not saying that we ought not to be missional and that we ought not to share the gospel. He's saying that one day when Christ returns, we won't have to do that anymore. But worship should be now and forever. And that ought to drive our mission. He's saying there are millions and billions of people in this world not worshiping the one true God. And that ought to drive us, to help us take the gospel to those people. It ought to break our hearts that they're not worshiping God, that they are worshiping all the false gods of this world, the false promises and their sinfulness of this world rather than God. And that ought to drive us to proclaim Him to them. Verse 4, he says, let the nations be glad, and sing for joy. Now, this is three times in this psalm we see the word nations. Four times we see the word peoples. Two times, three times we see the word the ends of the earth. Why? Because this is a psalm that is universal. It's not just talking about the nation of Israel here. He's saying, let everyone know God. And for us today, that should be our desire. And there's two different mission organizations, our Southern Baptist International Mission Board, and also a group called the Joshua Project. And what they've done is they've taken many years of study to help understand how we can better take the gospel to these people. And they have determined that there are such things called people groups in this world. And Joshua Project identifies about 17,400 people groups. And what a people group is it's someone who is identified by their culture and their language and their geography, and they're identified in that way. Some people group makes up millions of people. Some of them make up a few hundred or a few thousand. But they identify about 17,000 of these people groups. Of those 17,000, there's about 7,400 of them, 7,400 of them that are considered unreached. What they mean by that is that there's less than 2% of that people group that have knowledge of the gospel, that people are trying to reach with church planting and going out of the nations. Let me take those numbers and change them a little bit for our perspective. There's almost 8 billion people in this world. And 3.4 billion of them make up those unreached people groups. That means there's 3.4 billion people that are not being reached or even thought about with the gospel at this point. And that right there, that number ought to just sit heavy on our shoulders and on our heart. That there are billions of people who are not being reached with the gospel right now. I remember I've spent several different trips and times in Africa, and one of the trips I got to take was in West Africa, and we were the last church I was at, we had a partnership with one of these unreached people groups, the Hausa people of West Africa, and they make up about 35 million people, and of those 35 million, there's about 10 or 12,000 that are actually saved out of those 35 million people. And I was there in one of the villages, and it was had been a long week, and we had been sharing the gospel and evangelizing and been preaching and things like that. And it was Sunday afternoon, and we had eaten, and we were tired. And here in the States, Sunday afternoon, when it's raining, you nap. But there, I was sitting there with Pastor Zachary, and I'll never forget, he was sitting there, and he was sitting on a stump, and he takes a stick, and he starts drawing in the sand, and he starts writing some numbers and some letters. And I asked the pastor who translated for me, because he used to be a missionary there. I said, what is Pastor Zachary saying? And he said, he's saying that there's 188 villages around his one village that have never heard the gospel before. And he wants to be the one, and he wants to have other Christians that would go and take the gospel to those villages that make up thousands of people. Thousands of Muslims that had never heard the good news of Christ before. And I just remember, I told Stacy this morning, I've been reflecting on that story this week, and I pray I never forget that. Just the heart of Pastor Zachary, he could have been, it was a long week for him, and he could have been ready to check out and just take a nap and go home. And his heart beats for the gospel to go forth to these unreached people, and ours ought to as well. We ought to have a desire to see the nations be glad in God. Look back at verse 4. The nations, let them be glad and sing for joy. This word glad is the same idea that we looked at in Psalm 63 and Psalm 42, where we thirst and desire after God, and we are satisfied by God and God alone. We all know what it's like to try to find satisfaction in this world for our souls and everything else. But when we are truly glad in God, that's when we're truly satisfied. When we've drank of the living water of Christ Jesus, we thirst no more. And this is what the psalmist is saying. He said, I've thirsted of God. I've thirsted of Christ. And I want the nations to drink of this living water as well. I want them to be glad in God. I want them to sing for joy. I want them to praise God for who he is. And then in verse 4, we find a warning. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness. So the psalmist is praying and crying out, God, I want them to know you. I want them to be glad in you. But I also know that you are a judge. And what does he mean by that? He's saying, you're a judge of our sinfulness. You're a judge of our sinfulness. That one day, there's a judgment coming. There's a judgment coming. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed for men to die once, and after that comes the judgment. All of us will be judged for our faith or lack of faith in Christ. And we hear this and we see this, and it becomes heavy for those who don't know Christ. But let's think about it for just a moment. Think about yourself. Think about yourself in that judgment, in that moment. When you stand before God and you look at him, what are you going to say in that moment? Why you should enter into eternal life with God? It should never be based on what we have done. It can never be based on what we have done. Listen, many of you have been members of this church for decades, but membership at this church will not get you into heaven. Many of you were baptized at a young age or older, but your baptism itself will not get you into heaven. What saves us is the shed blood of Christ on the cross and his resurrection. And so when we think about that moment when we're in the judgment and we stand before God and we begin with the word I, that's the wrong word. It always begins with what Christ has done. And we say, Christ shed his blood for me. And if it wasn't for Christ, I would not be here. I could not stand before you, God. That famous verse out of Rock of Ages, he says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's our only hope. That's our only hope. So I want us to not leave here this morning. Let's think about the nations, but we have to also think about our own souls. Do you know Christ? Have you trusted in him today? Have you truly trusted in him and not of your good works? Because we will all face the judgment. But thinking about the nations, let that have an urgency for us, knowing that every person will die apart from Christ returning and stand before God. Let us have an urgency to make him known to the nations. And then in verse 4, he says, and God, you guide the nations on the earth. God guides the nations. Now, what does this mean? Let's think back when we were in Psalm 23 about 6 weeks ago when it said that God guides us in the paths of righteousness or leads us in the paths of righteousness. God guides us. And God guides, I think, the nations so that they can hear the gospel. Let me give you two stories of that. One, we prayed for earlier, the Jackson family. God has guided them from this land, the land that this country that we just celebrated another anniversary of having freedoms, to another country that is far from being Christian. To take the gospel to them, God guided Rob and Angie and their family and their kids to go and to proclaim the gospel there in Portugal. And we ought to be thankful for that. And we ought to praise God for that. God has guided them. But another way is there was a pastor. He was a Muslim before Christ, and his name was Yakuba. And he comes from West Africa, and he comes over as an international student. There's a lot of colleges that take on international students for different reasons, for education, for sports, and things like that. And he finds himself in Kentucky. And he's in Walmart one day, And while he's in Walmart, there was a couple that was walking by and noticed that he wasn't from here. He spoke in a different accent, in a different language and things like that. And so they began to have a conversation with him, just this couple. Nothing special. It was just a trip at Walmart. And they meet Yakuba, and they begin to talk to him. And they said, we would like to invite you to church with us. And he said, well, I appreciate it, but I'm a Muslim, and I don't believe in Christianity. I don't want to go, but I appreciate it. Well, they said, okay. They respected that. A few days later, he's asleep one night, and he has a dream. And in this dream, it says, go and find these people. Find these people. Find this church. And so he wakes up, and he begins. He remembered the name of the church and the people, and he goes, and he says, I don't know why I'm here, but I'm here. And then the Lord saves him. The Lord opens his eyes to the truth of the gospel and brings him from death into life, and Yakuba is saved. Now, his desire was to stay here and to make a life for himself here in America. That was his desire, but when he came to know Christ, he said, how can I stay here when I have so many millions back in my home country that don't know this good news? So Yakuba finishes up school, gets some pastoral training, and he goes back and he plants a church there in the capital city. And it's a thriving church, and it's a sending church, and it's planting churches there in West Africa amidst millions of Muslims. And people are being saved, and it's a slow work, but God is moving. And we should be thankful for that. And you hear a story like that, and I can't help but think of this verse of how God guided Yakuba here to Kentucky and to send him back with the gospel. And there are opportunities like this all around us where God is guiding people so that they can hear the good news of the gospel. And we ought to pray for open eyes and open hearts to share that gospel with those people. It's not always someone that's overseas. It could be someone across your street or in your neighborhood at Walmart. At Walmart, we just have to look at those opportunities, and we have to pray and pray for confidence and pray, God, I'm here in this moment. Help me to share your gospel. So God provides salvation. God deserves worship, but God also produces a harvest. Verses 6 and 7. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that the ends of the earth may fear him. So once again, the psalmist goes back to this idea of blessing and God blessing him and blessing the people. Why? So that the ends of the earth can fear or know God. That's his prayer. Again, he's saying, God, we know that you provide for us certain things, but not so that we can keep them for ourselves, but so that we can point people back to you. Back in the context of Israel, it would have been when they finally get to the promised land, and God provides a great harvest, a physical harvest, and they would say to the nations, look at our great God of what he has done. And I think that was very true. And we look at the way God leads our lives, the way God provides for us, the way God cares for us, the way God gets us through situations, and we ought to give God praise and point people to him for that. But I think that there's also another way that God produces here in this verse when it talks about yielding its produce, and I think it's the souls of men and women. If you want to take your Bibles and turn to the last book of Scripture, book of Revelation, in chapter 5, and we'll also be in chapter 7 for just a moment. This is a picture. This is a picture of the future of worship, of when all of this whole world is said and done. This is a picture. Verse 9 says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Here's that language of Psalm 67. And you've made them to be a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And then in chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude of which no one can count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hand, and they were crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, worshiping God, and said, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" There is a future worship of the nations here in the book of Revelation that I think all of this is heading towards. And that's what we ought to desire. There's a promise here in Revelation. This is going to happen. This is a prophecy from the Lord through John, looking to the future. It's going to happen. It's guaranteed that people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people will be around the throne forever and ever. And we have to decide if we're going to play a part by making his name known to these nations. That's what we have to decide. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for God's word. A word that convicts. And this should be a word that grips us. A word that we should say, I want to see the nations praise God. Stop following after everything else in this world and follow after the one true God. And as we do that, thinking about Revelation 7, we should have confidence that it's going to happen. It's going to happen. We don't know when, but we know how. God has ordained the preaching and the teaching and the sharing of his gospel so that people can hear and repent of sin and turn to Christ and worship him forever and ever. And we get to play a small role in that. And that should humble us, and that should excite us, and that should help us to pray harder and to pray more and to share the gospel more and to give more, to send out more missionaries to the nations. Our Southern Baptist Missionary Board has about 3,500 missionary units around the world. But the more we give, the more we give through our cooperative money and through offering and through Glottie Moon, the more missionaries we can send. Because not everybody's going to get on a plane and head to West Africa or head to Asia or head to Portugal. But there are things that you and I, we can do here as a church if we commit ourselves to that. The Lottie Moon Christmas offering will be coming up in a few months, but let me just share a quote from Lottie Moon. If you don't know who she is, here's a brief biography. She was a missionary in the 1800s. Before that, she grew up here in the United States, and she did not love God. She actually made fun of the things of God for a long time until she was about 18 or 19, and she came under the conviction of sin from a pastor preaching one Sunday. And she gave her life to the Lord, and her sister had a desire to take Christ to China. They were teachers for a time here, but she finally gets to China. And Lottie Moon would give her life for those Chinese women to the point where at the end of her life, it was the end of the 1800s, early 1900s, when communism was starting to rise up, and there was a lot of threats and danger, and they had to flee villages and things like that. And Lottie Moon gave her life for making Christ known in China. It says that Lottie Moon probably died about 50 pounds from starvation because of her giving all of her money and her food to those people in China. And she says this, she said, "I would, had I 1,000 lives, that I would give them to the women of China." She said, "If I had 1,000 lives, I'd do it again, to make Christ known to these women." And Lottie Moon, during her time, she wrote to the mission board and said, "We need more people. We need more missionaries. We need men and women who will give their lives to making Christ known to the nations." And they said, okay, we'll start collecting some money. And that money that collected a few thousand dollars that first year, and that began the Lottie Moon Christmas offering that we take up each and every year that now takes up hundreds of millions of dollars so that we can send missionaries overseas with the gospel. And so Lottie Moon's prayers and her life was not in vain. She lived a life dedicated to the Lord. And so let us pray for missionaries, but let us also pray that God would help us to share the gospel where we are to. Again, I said this at the beginning. If we truly believe this word, and if we truly believe that what Christ has done is the greatest thing to ever happen to us, that he has brought us from death unto life everlasting, why would we not want to share that with everybody? And that ought to be our heartbeat, not only as individuals, but I pray that it would be the heartbeat of First Baptist Church of Lowry's, that we would be a mission-minded church that cares about the salvation of the nations. May that be true of all of us. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for who you are. We recognize that you are a God who provides salvation and deserves worship. And Lord, we know that there's a harvest coming, a harvest of souls from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. And God, that should get us excited. It should help us to pray more and to share your gospel more and to give more. And Father, I pray that we will be obedient to that, Father. Lord, we pray for the nations, those that do not know you, Father, that you would save them by your word and by your spirit. We pray that you would raise up more missionaries, that you would send them out, and you would help us to be faithful in our own lives here in Chester County, to be faithful to share the gospel with those around us, Father. Father, the missionary task is not one that's just done across the seas, but you've called us to proclaim your gospel wherever we are. So help us to open our eyes to opportunities, Father. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that makes your gospel known. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.